All right, well, we'll go ahead and get started with our Bible study. We are continuing with our Torah portion, number 4. 5. Ooh, we rolling already. And it's Shayeh Sarah, and it's the Hebrew for the life of Sarah. And what a life. What a life we see that Sarah lived, and how her life was just mimicked off of the life her husband set out for the whole family. And this Torah portion has been nothing but incredible. And it's a Torah, Genesis 23:1 through 25:18, and the half Torah is 1 Kings 1:1 through 31. And we'll just jump right back where we left off. We stopped. We finished chapter 23, and we're getting in chapter 24. And I tell you what, 24th chapter, how it's talking about, you know, what Eleazar was commissioned to go do, and his commission, no matter what happened, he took an oath. He swore. We're going to see how he swore, how he made an oath with Abraham by putting his hand underneath his thigh. And no matter what, even if Abraham was to pass before Eleazar went and do what he was supposed to do, that still didn't like void the vow. We're going to see how it still went. That's how serious that no matter if he would have died, he still would have to go and do it. He still would have to go and live it out, so to speak, perform it, make it happen, in other words. And this is so powerful with this Eleazar. And, you know, you think of Eleazar, he was a servant. And look, there's no different than we're a servant to Yehovah. You know, we made an oath. When we stand up here and we dedicate our life and we say we're going to do all his commands, all his laws, all his right rulings, that's an oath. And we ought to live that oath out for the rest of our life. That oath does not go void. You know, I was thinking about this as I was getting dressed, because I was taking a shower, getting ready to get dressed, and I thought about, you know, tomorrow's 43. Gonna be 43 years old, my birthday. But you know what excites me the most is that I'm not counting 43. I'm counting the years. This is gonna be my third year that we have been ordained at 40. And I was thinking about that. You know, I ran from that for a long time, and how good Yehovah was to me that He kept His hand of protection upon my life. That way, I can fulfill the vow, fulfill the oath, fulfill the calling that He placed upon my life. I was thinking about, and you get emotional when you think about that. I really, really did, because I was like, you're so good to me. For all those years that I was running, you still kept your hand upon my life, and I didn't even deserve it. So tomorrow marks my third year, and that's just exciting to me. It's like so past I don't even look forward for, oh, my birthday. No, I'm counting, man, this is my third year and stepping into this ministry and how good you was to just keep it for me. Cause it was years, you know, before I finally said yes at 40, it was already ordained in His eyes. This is where I want you at. This is what I want you to do. And it was just, I had a little moment, a little Yehovah moment by myself. This is what I had. So I'm just so thankful for that. And we'll see that in chapter 24, Abraham was now old. And he told the oldest servant of his house, Eleazar, to go and get a wife for his son Yishak, for Isaac, from his relatives, and warn him not to take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Think about that. Go and get one from my relative. Don't take one from these daughters of Canaan. In verses 1 through 3, Abraham told his servant to put his hand under his thigh and swear by Yehovah. Now, this was a custom. This was known. This is how they did it. This is how they swore by oath. You was to place your hand underneath the thigh of the person you was making the oath to, that he would do as Abraham had asked. His servant was to put his hand under Abraham's thigh, which is the word Yarech, Strong's H3409, which means thigh, side, loin, base, and hips. You know what I think about how, you know, we make oaths and vows nowadays and it doesn't mean anything. You make an oath and a vow when you get married. You make, even before you get married, you know, you get an engagement ring. You get a promise ring. That's an oath and a vow because you're telling that person, I'm going to marry you. I want to marry you. But that just goes out the window nowadays. And no difference when you make an oath and a vow to Yehovah, when you come to him as a new beginner, as a new Christian or whatever. That, it means nothing. It means nothing. People, you know, they whore on Yehovah. They cheat on him. They do all those things. And it's like they have no remorse or you know, it doesn't make them feel no kind of way. It should make you feel sick. It should make you feel sick. When you break a vow, when you break one of his oaths or one of his commands, that should be the most yuckiest feeling in the world. It should be always on your mind when it happens. Like, man, I hate that feeling. I hate that this makes me feel dirty. It should make you feel dirty, so unworthy. But none of those things even matter no more in our society. They don't take it serious. Genesis 24, 1, 2, and 3. And Abraham was old, advanced in years, and Yehovah had blessed Abraham in every way. Every way Yehovah had blessed him. Why? Because we have been seeing this throughout Abraham's life, throughout our Torah portion, because he was obedient to everything Yehovah said. Everything he said to do, he did it. And Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh. So this wasn't no ordinary servant. And he had many servants. But notice who he picked. The one who ruled over all that he had. Listen, this was his guy. This was his go-to guy, his go-to man. Someone who can trust, someone who was loyal. Think about that. It wasn't just no ordinary servant that he was sending on this journey to go. Why? Because he probably couldn't trust no one else to hold on to that vow. And Eleazar, it's so incredible. Because I don't know if I'm going to get a little ahead of myself, but I'm going to just throw this at you right quick. Listen, even though he made that vow to Abraham, notice what he did when he got to the spot. He prayed to Yehovah. He prayed to Yehovah, let this woman, when I asked to feed my, to water, give me something to drink, that she'll feed my livestock that's with me. I mean, she'll give him water to drink also. Even though he had Abraham sent him to go do it, he still prayed to Yehovah and trusted that Yehovah would lead the right woman for Isaac. That was just incredible to me when I seen that. Even though his master sent him, he prayed to the master of all masters. That was incredible. And it's somewhere in there. I hope I get to it. This was so good. Verse 3, so that I make you swear by Yehovah, the Elohim of the heavens and the Elohim of the earth, that you do not take a wife from my son and the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. And notice what Abraham just told him. He says, I make you swear, not to me, not to Abraham. You swearing to Yehovah. You swearing to the Elohim of the heavens and of the earth. You're not swearing to me. You're making a vow to him. In the swearing of an oath, it was common to place one's hand on an object as a sign of one's commitment to doing what has been sworn to, and by Abraham's servant putting his hand under his thigh and swearing an oath to Abraham, we recognize that this oath was related to the continuance of the promised line of Abraham, with the hand under the thigh being a symbol of the procreative organs of Abraham. The root word used here for swear is the Hebrew word shavet. Shavet is the V with that line under the B. Strong's 87650, which means to swear, exchange oaths, take an oath, and vow. An oath is typically an obligation taking upon yourself rather than that which is imposed upon you. An oath is an obligation taken upon yourself rather than that which is imposed upon you. Think about it. When you take an oath, it's all you. Even though the oath was, you know, you was told to do something, you made the oath that I'm going to do it, but it was solely upon your commitment. What you want, what you made, the vow you made. To swear in scripture, which is the root word shaveh, was to give one sure and promised unbreakable word and testimony that the one swearing would faithfully perform some promised deed or that he would faithfully refrain from some evil act. Occasionally, we see in scripture that one swore that he freely acknowledged a truth and would continue to acknowledge it in the future by sticking to what he has heard. And look, this is what we did 5-6 years ago. We seen in scripture, and we all had a choice. We either could have believed what the word was saying and what was being presented, or we all could have said, Pastor, then lost his mind. Like, we could have joined that crowd. Because they think that. He done fell off his rocker. But we freely acknowledge the truth. And what do we do? We continue to acknowledge the truth in the future, and we sticking to what we heard. I don't know about y'all, but I'm sticking to what I heard. And I'm sticking to what I'm teaching. I'm sticking to it because it's truth and it's life and it's freedom. And you fall in love with this stuff. In Hebrew, when one promises to complete something, it is considered done. And the word could be depended upon that what was said would be accomplished. This is vital for us to grasp as we see in the world today how so many break their word so easily and brush it off without any regard for the consequences of make rash promises and vows. So easily is just brush off. Listen, it's no different if I tell someone, you know, someone say, hey, I got something to do. I need, you know, some help work by the house or whatever. And I say, hey, I'm gonna be there. You can count on me. I'm going to be there. What time? 7:00. I just made a vow. I just made a commitment. But somehow, you know, 7:00 rolls around, Josh don't show up. 8:00 rolls around, Josh don't show up. Throughout the whole day, Josh don't show up. And then, you know, instead of me picking up the phone and calling that person and say, hey, look, I'm sorry. Whatever excuse I throw out his way, or even if it was a legitimate one. But don't just brush it off and say, oh, he'll understand. We do that in our commitment to Yehovah. Oh, he'll understand. He sees, you know, I don't have to come on a Friday night. I don't have to come on Shabbat. I don't have to keep his feast days. He'll understand. That's not what it means to me. No. We should not so easily just brush things off when we make a vow or commitment. It has to mean something. What we ought to recognize is that the one we make a promise to is in a sense incomplete until we fulfill the vow. And so too are we, as we have by our words bound ourselves to another and therefore are required to follow through, or else we are rendered as not having completed our work and are not incomplete. When we swear by his name, we are identifying ourselves with his character. When we swearing by his name, we are identifying ourselves with his character and his clear standards as prescribed in the Torah And therefore, Yeshua warns us that we are not to swear falsely. He doesn't say you shouldn't swear. Just don't swear falsely. If you're going to make a vow, you know, we had this teaching not, I think towards the end of the last, when it got to the end. He's not saying, you know, because some people say, well, I'm just not going to say nothing. I'm not going to vow a vow, period. But that's not what he's saying. He's just saying, if you say you're going to do it, do it. That's it, plain and simple. It's okay to say, hey, I'm a vow this vow, and I'm a do it. Do it. That's all he's saying. Don't do it falsely. Don't say you're going to do it and not do it. That's what Yeshua is warning us. Matthew 5:33. Again, you heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to Yehovah. Leviticus 19:12. Where did Yeshua get this from? Leviticus 19:12. And do not swear falsely by my name, and so profane the name of your Elohim. I am Yehovah. Yeshua got it from the Torah. He got it from his father. So did Yeshua keep the Torah? Absolutely. Did he nullify it? No, did he void it? No, it was a vow. He kept it. He kept that vow. To swear falsely in Yehovah's name is a very serious instruction, as many do this as they pass off their own agendas and ideas as that of Yehovah. Oh boy. They pass off their own agendas and ideas as if that is of Yehovah. No, it's your agendas and ideas. But we so quickly, look, you're kind of running out of people to pass it on. Then we got the nerve enough to try to pass it on to Yehovah and say it was his agenda, his idea. What he says? Serious instruction. It also speaks of not fulfilling something that we have declared to complete. And now we have all said we will follow his commands and obey them. We all said it. As we have dedicated our lives to following Messiah, and therefore we must be careful not to be found faltering in our commitment. Does Yehovah falter? No. Does he ever come up short? No. Do we? Yes. Often. The stuff we need to work on. That's what the Torah is. I was sharing that with Brother Chad, I think maybe last Shabbat or two Shabbats ago. How that's what it does. It illuminates your shortcomings. It illuminates your faults. It illuminates where you're coming up short, what you need to work on. And you can see right here, this is something that we need to work on. We must be careful not to be found faltering in our commitment. Our commitment. If we say we're going to do it, if we say we're going to follow his commands, then we got to follow it. For this would be an example of swearing falsely, not doing it in his name, when we fail to do that which we have committed to doing and being marked and sealed as a set apart nation unto him. Marked and sealed as a set apart nation unto him. Messiah reiterates this command by saying we should not swear falsely by anything, but rather let your yes be yes and your no be no. And anything beyond this is from the evil one. We see that's what he says. Let your yea be yea and let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. He was not saying that we cannot swear or make an oath. He was saying that we should not do it falsely. Do not give your word and then break it. If we are to be a light to the nations and living letters of Messiah, then we had better be careful to ensure that we speak the truth and follow through on our commitments, which ought to always be for his purposes. Who is it for? Always his purposes. What Abraham just said in verses 1 through 3, he says, you're making a commitment, an oath, a vow to the Elohim of the heavens and the earth. You're not doing it for me, Abraham. You're doing it for him, for his purposes. And listen, be careful to ensure that we speak the truth and follow through. If we're going to speak it, we got to live it. We can't just speak it and then, you know, our life is showing something totally different. What kind of signal are we giving people? Believer or non-believer? If we're going to speak the truth, we got to follow it. We got to walk it out. Just like Yeshua did. He spoke it and he walked it out. He walked it out and he lived it out till it caused him his life. Think about that. You think he was committed? You think when he told the Father that I'll go, I'll be that living, that sacrifice, that ultimate sacrifice? You think he made, when he made that vow and that oath, he lived it out? All the way to the cross. All the way to the cross. Think about that. Abraham's servant took it upon himself to fulfill this oath that his master asked of him. While the name of the servant is not mentioned, we are able to recognize that it was Eleazar, as we know from Scripture, that he was the servant in Abraham's house. When Elohim had promised Abraham that his reward was with Elohim, and it was exceedingly great, after which Abraham asked Yehovah if Eleazar would be the heir, as he was childless. And he was told that he would have a son from his own body in Genesis 15. What is interesting to me here is that is the continued reference in this scripture to the man who was tasked to find a wife for Yitzhak as being the servant of Abraham, while his name is not specifically mentioned. And think about that task that he was asked to do. Listen, he was so loyal to his master. He was a servant that we all can mimic and take a page out of his book, out of Eleazar's book, so to speak, to be that kind of servant to Yehovah and to Yeshua, our master. Because even though his master asked him to go, take that vow, that's a big response. Listen, you got to pick the right one. Go pick the right one. And boy, did he pick the right one. But like I said, the right one he picked was because he prayed to Yehovah to send that right one for Rebecca to be that right one. He didn't go on into the town and just grab the first one he seen. No, he prayed. He prayed, Father, you send the right one. Because I don't know who to pick. And my master is trusting me with his life that I picked the right one for his son. And I don't want to go wrong. Because I've been serving my master all these years and I served him with such loyalty, such respect, such honor. That he chose me. Think about that. He chose him out of all his servants. Can I tell you something? Yehovah chose you. He chose us. Chose you individually to perform an oath, a vow. Think about it. To go ye into all the world. He chose us to do that. What an honor. What an honor to be one of the chosen ones. And we're one of the chosen ones, each and every last one of us that's in here. The Hebrew word that is translated as servant comes from the root word eved. Eved. Strong's 5650, which means servant, slave, and bondservant. And as a child of Yisrael, which we have become by the blood of Messiah, we are servants of Yehovah. By the blood of Messiah, we are a servant of Yehovah. Listen, and what a master to be a servant to. What a master. Elohim of the heavens and of the earth. Think about that. I'm a servant to him. Wow. Leviticus 25:55. Because the children of Israel are servants to me, they are my servants whom I brought out of the land of Mizraim. I am Yehovah, your Elohim. In the ancient pictograph script, the word Eved, Strong's 5650, is pictured as the iron. The original pictograph for this letter is and represents the idea of seeing and watching, as well as knowledge. And the eye is the window of knowledge. The bet. The ancient script has this letter as which pictures a tent floor plan. It means house or tent. It represents family and the importance of those who are inside the tent as opposed to the tent structure itself. And the Dalit, the ancient script has this letter. It's pictured as the tent door. It can also have the meaning of a back and forth movement as one goes back and forth through a tent door and so speaks of an access point. It can also carry the meaning of dangle or hanging, as the tent door would hang from the roof pole of the tent. It speaks a great deal in terms of understanding the door of the tent of appointment as the only means of access. When we look at this word in the ancient script for a servant, we can see that it speaks of one who watches at the door of the house. And what Abraham was doing at the door? He was sitting at the door in the heat of the day. He was watching. He was watching. And that's what we need to be doing. We are one who watches at the door of the house. This is what our master calls us to do. And when we consider that Yeshua Messiah is the door, then we further see our need to continually be looking at him and praising him as we diligently are serving in spirit and truth, guarding to do all his commands. And this is how we too keep watch over the house and body of Messiah with true joy. With true joy. You know, we don't sing that song, huh? When I lock eyes, or do we? When I lock eyes with you? We do sing that song, huh? That's what he's telling us. When we lock eyes with him, do we look anywhere else? No, we're looking to him. We're looking for his leadership, his guidance. The equivalent Greek word for servant, and we finally got a Greek word that's easy. I told Pastor that this yesterday. Did you see that Greek word? He said, yeah, but I forgot it by the time I left my house to come over here. Doulos, Strong's G1401. I love doulos. And it's translated into English as servant, bond slaves, both men and women. Just to clear that up, it's not just men that's slaves and bond servants. Women are too. And is used repeatedly throughout the renewed writings. This word is used repeatedly throughout the renewed writings as we take note how Shaul, Yaakov, Kepha, and Yehuda call themselves a servant, a doulos of Yeshua Messiah. These are some great men. And what they call themselves? Servant of Messiah, Yeshua Messiah. Romans 1:1, Shaul, a servant of Yeshua Messiah, a call emissary, separated to the good news of Elohim. James 1:1, Yaakov, a servant of Elohim and of the Master Yeshua Messiah. To the 12 tribes who are in dispersion, greetings. 2 Peter, Kepha, 2 Peter 1:1. Shimon Kepha, a servant and emissary of Yeshua Messiah, to those who have obtained a belief as precious as ours by the righteousness of our Elohim and Savior Yeshua Messiah. Jude 1:1, Yehuda, a servant of Yeshua Messiah and brother of Yaakov, to those who are called set apart by Elohim the Father and preserved in Yeshua Messiah. So we see all these mighty men were servants of Yeshua Messiah and Elohim. The word Aved, Strong's 5650, is used 800 times in 714 verses in the Tanakh, the Old Testament, and is used as a noun and comes from the primitive root verb Aved. Strong's 5647, meaning to work, serve, observe, do work, cultivate, worship, and carries the understanding of expending considerable energy and intensity intensity in performing a task or function. In other words, giving it our all. Not halfway, not three-quarter throttle. Giving it our all. Full throttle. Full throttle. Giving it, listen, we gave and we give our all still to this day and a lot of other things. But somehow when it comes to this Torah, we want to just put it on cruise control. No. Put the pedal to the metal. Give it our all when it comes to his Torah. When it comes to keeping his laws, keeping his right rulings, keeping his standards, we got to give it our all in everything we say and do. Especially when we're out about in our community. They got to see. You know, people's got to see. People want to see consistency. They don't want to see, you know, wishy-washy, you know, giving it your all one month. Next month, you're down here. You're not giving it your all, so to speak. You know, not really. Not today. I'm tired. No. Giving it our all every day. Every day. And every opportunity he gives us to give it our all, we got to be giving it our all. Amen. The servant of Abraham is a great example of how we are to commit to doing what we have been tasked to do, and by our oath of accepting Yeshua Messiah as our master, redeemer, and king. We must recognize our need to stick to doing that which we have sworn to as servants of the Most High Elohim. Stick to it. We all made this vow. We all made this oath. We all made this commitment. You know, when we say, listen, especially when we find ourselves in trouble or we find ourselves in a situation, he always gives us his all. He gave us his all from day one. He gave us his all. We need to stick to the commitment that we made. The reason for highlighting this is to show how important it is for us to be giving it our all. And being faithful servants that are calling others to repentance and the need to get dressed in the set-apart garments of righteousness. The need to get dressed in the set-apart garments of righteousness. Verses 6 through 9, the servant was warned not to take Yishak back to Abraham's old country. Not to take Isaac back to Abraham's old country. In fact, Isaac had never left the promised land. Genesis 24, 6 and 7. And Abraham said to him, "Beware lest you take my son back there. Yehovah, Elohim of the heavens, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my relatives, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your seed I give this land,' and he sends his messenger before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there," to the very land that Elohim called him from. Think about it. You go back to that land. Verses 8 and 9, Genesis 24, 8 and 9. "And if the woman refuses to follow you, then you shall be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there." Then the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning this matter. Only one situation that could have happened could have nullified that. And that was if the woman would have never agreed. But when you're praying to Yehovah and he sends the woman, you think she's not going to agree? Think about it. When he sends it, when Yehovah sends the right woman, the right person. This is a picture of Yeshua Messiah, who also only traveled in the promised land as an adult. Yet he commissioned his disciples to go to the nations and make disciples. In other words, go and fetch my bride. Listen, church, we have been commissioned to that same vow and oath. Go ye into all the nations, he tells us, to to do the same thing that they did. Go and fetch my bride. Go and speak the truth. But not only speak it, go ahead and walk out the truth. Live it. We, his disciples, have been commissioned and are under oath to go and call out his bride from among the nations. And we must be faithful to the task. We must be faithful to the task. Because we see that Eleazar was faithful to the task. And we have to be faithful. The servant asked Abraham, what should he do if she refuses to come? And he was told that he would then be released from the oath. We too have a huge responsibility to take the Besorah, the good news, to the lost, and be bold in proclaiming the kingdom, calling out his bride. And the responsibility we have is to call. If those who hear the call refuse to listen, then we are released of the responsibility for their lives that are headed for destruction. What's the only thing? If they don't listen, we still have a responsibility to proclaim the good news to them. And it's up to them if they're going to listen. If they don't want to listen, that's the only way that we're not responsible for holding up that vow. Other than that, we're responsible. We've been commissioned to do it. Ezekiel 33 deals with our need to speak to those who are sinning. And if we do not, then the blood, this is powerful. Listen, and this is not only powerful, but this is serious. Listen to Ezekiel 33. Who are sinning, and if we do not, because nobody wants this, the blood of those who sin will be on our hands. However, if we speak and proclaim the truth and they refuse to hear, then the blood is on their own hands and we are released of the blood guilt. We are servants and watchmen of the Most High. We are servants and watchmen of the Most High. Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9. And you, son of man, I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. And you shall hear a word from my mouth, and you shall warn them for me. When I say to the wrong or wrong one, you shall certainly die. And you have not spoken to warn the wrong from his way. That wrong one shall die in his crookedness, and his blood I require at your hand. But when you have warned the wrong to turn from his way, and he has not turned from his way, he shall die in his crookedness. But you have delivered your being. Think about it. When Yehovah, and listen, you know when you're supposed to go speak to someone or tell someone or warn someone, because that feeling, that heart racing, it don't leave. You feel like your heart wants to come out your chest. But to not do it, and that person goes ahead and dies, the blood is on our hands. It's on your hands. But to do it, and that person doesn't take heed and doesn't take warning of what you told them, then we're released from that vow or that oath. Other than that, I don't know about y'all, but I don't want that blood on my hands at all. Verse 10, the servant took 10 camels. In scripture, we often see 10 being symbolic of a quorum or body. And we know that there are 10 omers in an ephah basket. And an omer is often pictured as representing an individual. The number 10 can also point to the 10 words that Elohim spoke at Mount Sinai. Verse 10, Genesis 24:10. And the servant took 10 of his master's camels and left. And he arose and went to Aram Naharaim, to the city of Nahor. The Hebrew word that is translated here as camel comes from the root word gamal, Strong's H51581, which at its root, gamal, Strong's H1580, can give us the meaning of to deal fully or adequately with, deal out to, wean, ripen. And so is a clear picture of maturity. We need to realize that to be a faithful servant of Messiah, we must put away the childish things. To be a faithful servant, we must put away the childish things. When we was a child, we spoke as a child. I think that's the next verse. And get busy with what is truly important. As we recognize that his word must go out as we take up the burden and yoke of Messiah, which is easy and light, that being the Torah. That being the Torah and proclaiming it to a lost bride. What it says we need to do? We need to get busy. Listen, when you, if you know you got something you're planning on, when something's coming up, you know, whatever, say like duck season is coming up for us. So, you know, sometimes you get a little behind and it gets crunch time. But then, you know, you tell that person, whoever you might be, look, we need to get busy. Because what that means? Because it means we're lacking, we're slacking. The date is right, is upon us. And we have to be ready. Listen, can I tell you? The date's coming up upon his return. We got to get busy. They got lives that's dependent on us getting busy. We have been slacking just a little bit, but crunch time is coming. The days are getting shorter and shorter. It's time for us to get busy. It's time for us to give it our all. Amen. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child and reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I did away with childish matters. Listen, we can't expect these little ones to be in the same realm as us adults, so to speak. You know, they still do childish things. Should we continue to be doing childish things? He tells us no. He said, when you was a child, you can do childish things. But now that you're a man, step up and be a man. Now that you're a woman, step up and be a woman. When you're sitting in Shabbat services, put your coloring book down. Adults, not the little ones. They're still children. They're still childish. You know? Or better yet, man, sometimes I don't want to say the things that I say. Put the phone down. Put away, this is crunch time. We didn't finish with the childish things. Swear about what's going on Facebook or every other thing while we in Shabbat or while we at Bible study. It's time to be a man and a woman. Put away the childish matters. It's only for 2 hours anyway. I mean, come on. Really? Put it on silent. Better yet, turn it off. How about that? How about just turning it off and be focused on what's our time that's at hand? Because you never know, the minute you go to pick it up to look at somebody, you know, maybe a text or whatever, highlight, come across the phone, whatever, anything, that you can be distracted and miss the very thing that Yehovah was trying to get to you in that moment. The very thing that was said, you can easily be distracted by. And don't say, oh, it can't. Yeah, it can happen to me. It can. It is time for the mature servants of the Master Yeshua Messiah to mature and call out his bride. The servant had left Abraham with all his master's good in his hand. And this is a wonderful picture of the talents that we have been given. Talents that must be worked and not hidden. Talents that must be worked and not hidden. Listen, we have some talents in this place, in this church, that have been hidden for a long, long time. And he's telling us, look, I gave you these talents for a reason. I didn't give you these talents for you to, you know, put it under, lock it up in the closet or whatnot. No, I gave you these talents for you to walk it out, for you to live it, for you to perform the oath and the vow that you said you would do. That's why I gave you these talents. My trustworthy servant. The servant arose and went to Aram Naharaim. The Hebrew root word that is translated as went is halak, Strong's H1980, which carries the meaning to walk, to live, manner of life, and cause to live. And literally speaks of how one lives. It is used as a verb indicating that it is an active expression of one's life. This verb is written in the call active tense and therefore renders the meaning to go, to walk, come, proceed, depart, move, go away, to die, live, manner of life figuratively. Think about it. That one word, halak. Micah 6:8, he has declared to you, O man, what is good. And what does Yehovah require of you but to do right? What Yehovah requires of us? To do right. And to love kindness. Did Abraham do those things? Abraham did these to the fullest. He loved kindness and he walked humbly with your Elohim. And to walk humbly with your Elohim. That's what Yehovah declares of us. Is that too much for him to ask of us? Not at all. That to me, it's simple to do that. I mean, I can do right. When you don't do right, it's a choice. That's all it is a choice to do right or wrong. It's a choice that you make every single day. Every day that you wake up, you can either do one or the other. You can do right that day or you can do wrong. We can love kindness or we don't have to love kindness. I ain't being kind to him today. Look what he did me yesterday. Yesterday. And you're still holding on to it. And to walk humbly with it. Who don't want to walk humbly with Elohim? That's an honor. It's a privilege to be able to walk humbly with the maker of the universe. The one who breathe the very life in man. What does Yehovah require of us? Well, as we see, that is to do right, love kindness, and walk humbly with our Elohim. We are to actively and continually be walking in Messiah. And as Micah tells us, that we are required to walk humbly with Elohim. We are required to walk humbly with Elohim. And notice, actively and continually. The root word that is used here for humble is sana, Strong's 6800, meaning to be modest or humble. In Micah 6:8, it is expressed as follows. Vehe sene leket. Which can literally be expressed as follows, a making humble to walk or showing a humble walk. Oh boy, showing a humble walk. Look, we can talk it all we want, but to show it. And Abraham showed a humble walk. The land that he was promised from the very beginning, you talk about showing a humble walk. You can have it, but it's going to cost you 400 shekels. Okay. No problem. That's what you want. I'll give it to you. He showed it. He showed the humble walk. Now, he could have not loved kindness, took his 318 men, and just took what was his, rightfully his. I'll just take it from you. But no, humbly. Showed it. And throughout his whole life, he showed that humbleness. And from that, What did he gain? He gained many, many. He was blessed many over abundantly by Yehovah. His wife carried that same posture. His son carried that same posture. Think about it. His son's wife carried that same posture. You see? Can't outdo Yehovah. We can't. When we hold our standards to the way he tells us in his Torah, it'll just trickle down to your wife, your kids, their husband, their wife. But it all starts, somebody's got to take a stand. It's got to start somewhere. But what better than the man of the house that it starts with him? Again, emphasizing that our humility is seen in our walk. That is our walk of obedience as we clearly see and understand the words in 1 John 2:6. How do they see it? In our obedience. The one who says he stays in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. Walk even as Messiah walked. That's what he said. When he says he, he's talking about Messiah. We got to walk just like he walked. If we saying, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a follower of Yeshua, but yet we're not doing and saying what Yeshua did and say. We're not walking the way he walked. And how he walked? He walked his life according to the Torah. That's how he walked his life. And that's how we should walk ours, the same exact way. The Greek word for walk is peripatheo, Strong's G4043, and carries the same meaning, that is, to walk, behavior, to conduct oneself, to make one's way, to tread with feet, and to make one's life. The Hebrew word for walk, halak, Strong's H1980, in the ancient pictographic scripts looks like this, the hay. The ancient script has this letter, pictured as which is a man standing with his arms raised out. The meaning of the letter is behold, look, breathe, sigh, and reveal or revelation. From the idea of revealing a great sight of pointing it out, it also carries for us the meaning of surrender. As we lift up our hands and submit to Yehovah, as we lift our hands in praise, declaring his authority under which we humbly submit. The lament, the ancient script has this pictured as a shepherd's staff, can give the meaning of to or toward, and can represent that which pushes or pulls a flock in a direction, and can speak of authority or a yoke that is used to lead and guide, as well as the ability to bring back by authority. The kaf, the ancient form of this letter, is the meaning of an open palm of a hand. The meaning behind this letter is to bend and curve, from the shape of a palm as well as to tame or subdue, as one has been bent to another's will under their hand, as an open hand symbolizes submission. This also can picture for us a palm or palm branch from the curved palm shape. The hand also speaks of one's work, or under whose hand you submit and obey. Listen, we're going to submit and obey under one hand or the other. You know, you can't do both. When we look at the letters that spell out the root word that for walk, we are able to see a great declaration as follows. Behold the staff in the palm. Behold the staff in the palm. With the picture of the shepherd's staff and the open palm of the hand, we are able to see the concept of staff in the palm. And we take note that a nomad that traveled on foot would have a staff in his hand in order to provide proper supporting in walk, as well as having a weapon in his hand to defend against predators and thieves. Aram Naharayim. Strong's 8763 means Aram of the two rivers and comes from the two words Aram, Strong's 8758, which means exalted. And Nahar, Strong's 85104, meaning stream and river. We see a great picture here in the pointing of the text to two rivers. And what we see as a shadow picture is how in Yisrael's journey, there are two rivers that needed to be crossed. Firstly, the Sea of Reeds, and secondly, the Jordan. Many today do not recognize this clear picture we see in Scripture. The first crossing of the waters is in our immersion unto Messiah. The first crossing of the waters is our immersion into Messiah, which leads us into the wilderness sojourning, where we are to learn to hear Yehovah's voice and walk obediently to his commands. And when he, Yeshua, comes again, he will take the faithful remnant into the promised land, as pictured by Yehoshua, leading the new generation into the promised land. Hallelujah. A ram which is representative of Mesopotamia is known today as Syria and is a clear picture for us of our need to call the bride out of Babylon. Come out from among them is what we need to tell them, what we need to be telling people. Listen, and telling them that y'all can come out from among them. Listen, how we know this? Because they can see our life that we was in it with them. And now we're the commitment we made, and we not only we said it, but we're doing it. They see our life. They see how we're living it out. So they can know that they have the power and the ability, just like we have, to come out from among them. It can be done. That's what we need to be telling them. Y'all can do it. We know the stronghold that the enemy have on your life, but you can come out. You can come up and out. The servant went to the city of Nahar, and the Hebrew word Nahar, Strong's H5152, means snorting, which can render a couple of very real pictures for us. Snorting means to force air violently through the nose with a rough, harsh sound. To emit explosive sounds resembling snorts. And this can either picture the aggression of the church that snorts at the call to come out of the traditions and dogmas of men, as well as picturing how those who are in a very deep sleep and are snoring loudly. Could the church be in a very deep sleep? Let's see. Snorting is an explosive sound from the nostrils, which can be done as an act of aggression and anger, or can be achieved by someone who is so exhausted and flat on their back and snoring extremely loudly. Even English words are starting to look like Greek sometimes. Oh, that's just my pronunciation. Extremely loudly. A health guy quote. Snoring and snorting are often the common problems which anyone can have while asleep. These are usually caused by blockage in the air passage in the throat. And this condition poses a problem to the health of a person if left untreated. That's a little health guy for y'all. This is a powerful picture of many who are asleep, so to speak, and are snoring or snorting, depending on how deep asleep they are. As a result of a blockage in their breathing in the fear of Yehovah. And by that, I mean that those who are asleep to the truth are not walking in the spirit of Elohim, but rather they are walking according to the lusts of flesh and following the teachings of men. And so the worries of life and the deceitfulness of wealth so easily chokes out the word. Then, when faced with pressure that are to be endured by proper obedient belief, it is time for the servants of Elohim to go and proclaim to many who are part of the bride of Messiah and are still among those who are sleeping. wake up and come out of her. The servants of Elohim, that's us, the servants. We have a task ahead of us. Because there are many who are still sleeping in that, in the dogma and the tradition of men. Many. Verse 11. The servant came to dwell outside the city. Genesis 24:11. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a fountain of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. The Hebrew word that is used for fountain is be'ah, be'ah, Strong's H875, which means well, pit, which comes from the primitive root word ba'ah, Strong's H74, which means to make distinction, to make plain, expound on, inscribe, and by analogy it means to engrave, and figuratively it carries the understanding to explain, make clear, and declare. The servant stops at the well to water his camels, and we also recognize that as we have come out of Mizraim, so to speak, and sojourn and dwell in a foreign land where there is much strife and confusion, we need to be able to make the necessary distinction between the set apart and the profane, and distinguish between the clean and the profane, and distinguish between the clean and the unclean. And to do that, we need to come to the well place where we get insight. What? Where we need to be at? Come to the well, or the place where we get insight, understanding and clarity of vision and purpose. And where's the well in the place? What he calls it? Teshuva. Come to his Teshuva, where you sit and learn, have insight. It would be here at the well that the servant would meet the bride of his master's son. And this is a great picture for us, in that we are called to call out the bride from the place of discernment and the ability to be able to make known the difference between the set apart and the profane, and between the clean and the unclean. If we don't know the difference, how can we proclaim it to them? You think we have got to get this right in order for us to proclaim it? If you go proclaim something, you better know what you're talking about. Plain and simple. It's like anything you do. You know, if you're going to give somebody advice, please know what you're talking about. Or please have some kind of background in it. If I'm going to give you advice in a situation, hopefully I've been through the situation and can tell you what to do, or what, you know, the method you need to take in order to get out of the situation. But if I've never been in the situation, it's like being a coach. Let's take sports, for instance. Let's say we're being a coach, all right? So I'm a coach, baseball, football, any sport. I have better played the sport. Well, how am I gonna teach someone if I never played it? Oh, I read a book on it. Okay. Okay. Let's see how far this is going to go. No. Because you play the sport, you can teach someone what to do in a situation when they get in it. When they need to take the final timeout. When they need a foul. You know? When you got a 3-0 count on a batter, you don't swing at the next pitch. No. You take. You're not up there. Swing away, son. The same thing with his Torah. I better know it. I better be living it. I better be walking it out in order for me to go explain it to someone. I better know the difference between the set apart and the profane, and what is clean and what is unclean. I got to know it. We have got to know this stuff before we go out and try to call somebody out of Babylon. We got to know it. The servant did not go to Rivka's house to call her out. He did not know it would be her. He was outside the city, and so we must also recognize that we cannot go back into the church and try to change the church from within. It will never work. Yeah, this is for us. It will never work. We are to be available to those who are seeking the truth and make it plain to them. Make it plain. Make it easy for them to understand. While we know that the masses are streaming into so many different denominations of Christianity, we also realize that there are some of our lost brothers and sisters. Wait, hold up. Who are they? What he classifies them as? Our brothers and sisters who are still under the snoring and snorting spell of delusion. Yet they earnestly come out every day, so to speak, to draw water from the fountain of life. You never know. That day could be the day that they come to drink water from the living well, from that fountain of life. They still our brothers and sisters. They just blinded by delusion. And when they do, we are to be ready and available. When they do, when they finally get that Yehovah moment, we need to be ready and available to give them the mature word. As we use the very talents that have been given to us by our master, we put those talents to work. We are giving it our all. Yeshua Messiah met the Samaritan woman at the well who came to draw water. As a result, many in the city were saved. Think about it. They didn't even talk to the Samaritans. Brothers and sisters still in the delusion. Did Yeshua take that posture, you know, or that side? We don't talk to them. They don't keep feast days. They don't wear zizits. They don't do church on Shabbat. They still going to Sunday worship. Still our brothers and sisters. Yeshua just, look what Yeshua just did. Same thing, same scenario. And what did that first John says? How we ought to walk? As he walked. Wells are a significant picture in Scripture, as we also recognize that water is a picture of the Word that washes and cleanses and refreshes. Oh, man, that's what the Torah does. The Torah washes, it cleanses, and refreshes you and restores. And His Word is the only thing that can truly satisfy one's thirst. Amen. His Word is the only thing that can truly satisfy your thirst. Listen, the only thing that truly satisfies my thirst. You can try it. You can try. You can go taste. I think it's in there. So I'm going to get a little ahead of myself one more time. You can go taste that muddy water if you want. It will never satisfy you. Never. But His pure fountain. Oh, boy. You know what's the best part about that statement? It restores. It restores what the enemy has taken from you, lied to you over. He restores it back to you. Because, look, 10. Oh, we just talked about 10. Look, He restores. You know, I was just telling the church, I don't know if everybody was here. Tomorrow is the third year of me stepping into the ministry that the enemy lied to me. And look, I can't blame it all on the enemy. And I'm not even trying to blame it all because I had a choice. I had a choice to make. I had a decision. But listen, he's good. He's slick. He's very good. He's very powerful. But anyway, Jehovah restored. He restored 3 years. 3 years tomorrow. It washes, it cleanses, and it refreshed me. And it restored. So thankful. John 4:7. When Yeshua said to the woman, "Give me a drink," we see a similar picture of when Isaac's servant asked Rebecca for a drink as test of which woman would become his bride in Bereshit, Genesis 24:13-19. And here in Shechem, Yeshua is most certainly alluding to these events, as we know that he himself declares to us that he was sent only for his bride, the lost sheep of Israel. Yeshua was sent for one purpose, his bride. And this woman may have been among the first of the many who would in return call the rest of the bride in. Think about that. That woman that was at the well that day. You never know. That one person. You witnessed to one person. You explained to them the good news, the Besorah. And they in return accept Yeshua, accept the commands of Jehovah, and start walking in his commands and his right rulings. And then that person goes out and witness to another person. That's what it's saying. And it's just, it goes on and on after that. And what's happening? That bride, that lost tribe, they're coming out one by one. One at a time is coming out of Babel. They're waking up. They're waking up out of that deep sleep, the snoring, the snorting, and realizing that his word, it washes you, it cleanses you, and it restores. Think about it. Matthew 15:24. And he answering said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." I was not sent except to the lost sheep. And commanding his 12 taught ones, he said, in Matthew 10:6, "But rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Think about it. When Moshe was at the well and the 7 daughters of the priests of Midian came, shepherds came and drove them away. And Moshe stood up and came to their rescue and watered their flock. This is a classic picture of the many false shepherds who came to muddy the clear waters, taking the best for themselves and leave a muddy mix behind. Moshe rose up and rescued the 7 daughters of Midian and ensured that they had fresh, clean, running water from the well. In verse 10 of Yohanan, John 4, Yeshua tells the Samaritan woman that if she knew who he was, she would have asked, and he would have given living water. If you only knew the one who you're talking to. Living water is a Hebrew idiom for running water, or any water with fresh water running into it. So it is not stagnant, and it is therefore pure. Immersing in living, running water is a picture of rebirth. And this is what he was alluding to, the very thing that she did not catch at first. In verse 12, she asks if he was greater than Yaakov. And here it could also be rendered as asking if he was stronger than Yaakov. And she may have been pointing back to the incident at a well where Yaakov rolled the stone away when he saw Rachel, who would become his wife, coming with her flocks. Think about it. Yaakov rolled the stone away. And I was so hoping that we get to these couple of slides, because this is good. Genesis 29:8-11. But they said, we are not allowed until all the flocks are gathered together, and they have rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Then he shall water the sheep. Then we shall water the sheep. While he was still speaking with them, Rahel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. And it came to be when Yaakov saw Rahel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Yaakov went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth. Got 4 minutes. I go fast. And watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Yaakov kissed Rachel, and lift up his voice and wept. Listen, there's something about, look, there's something men do when they try to impress their bride. Boy, let me tell you, Yaakov, wait, they put this, no water, my bride's coming. This soon to be my bride. I got to impress her. Yaakov rolled the stone away. Think about it. Watch what Yeshua did for his bride. I got to get to that one right here. In verse 8, we see that they said to Yaakov that they were not allowed to water and feed the sheep until the flocks were gathered together. Only then could the stone be rolled away. There was no one strong enough to roll the stone away. And here, Yaakov is a picture of the might of Messiah who for his bride rolls away the stone. Oh, look, they thought they won on that day when the stone was rolled in front of Yeshua's tomb. Oh, boy, but little did they know, a man's man rose up and he rolled the stone away for his bride, for me, you, every last one of us, every last one of us, his bride. Think about that. What a picture of Yaakov. Man, my Rachel's coming. She's coming with her sheep. It needs some water. Y'all don't want to roll the stone away? Hold on. I'm going to roll the stone away. And what Yeshua did for his bride is so powerful. How many I got? Seconds? Oh, we good. So the wonderful shadow picture we see being portrayed through all of these combined events that takes place at wells or of Yeshua coming to rescue his bride. And as we know, the picture of Yaakov rolling the stone away is a clear pointing to the resurrection of Messiah, the fountain of life. Verses 12 through 14. But this is Philippians 4, 6. Do not worry at all, but in every matter, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to Elohim. What he says? Don't worry about nothing. Just pray. Pray. Prayer and petition and give thanks for it. Give thanks for your requests be made known to Elohim. Verses 12 through 14, Genesis 24. And he said, Yehovah Elohim of my master Abraham, please cause her to meet before me this day. This is the prayer after the master told him to go find that bride. Now, did he put his trust in himself and his master? No, listen. And he said, talking about Eleazar, Yehovah Elohim of my master Abraham, please cause her to meet before me this day and showing loving commitment to my master Abraham. See, I am standing here by the fountain of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your jar to let me drink, and she says, drink, and let me water your camels too. Notice, he was precise. He wasn't just, you know, let the woman that's coming in and that's going to, you know, give me water to drink. No. Let drink and let me water your camels too. Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Yitzhak, for Isaac. And let me know by this that you have shown loving commitment to my master. The servant of Abraham came to the well and sought favor from Elohim and made his prayer very specific. Listen, when we pray, we got to be precise. Look, get down to the, let him know the exact thing that you're praying for. He already knows your thoughts, but let it come out your mouth. Okay, I'm gonna stop. New CD. This is the last one. This is so good. This ending. And, you know, let me just read it, and then I'll say something after. From Elohim, he made his prayer very specific, as he knew that it would not just be any female that came, but rather that she would be one that has been appointed by Elohim. And he asked Jehovah to cause her to meet him that day. I wonder how many of us ask the Father for specific appointments every day in order to meet the right people. Listen, we need to be praying that prayer every morning that you wake up, asking them, Father, you put the person in my life that I need to speak to. You make our paths cross. Because listen, when he appoints that person, that's life-changing for that person. When you try to do it, destruction. It sticks. It works when he appoints the people. And we didn't get to it, but it says that, Rebecca, when she didn't just, you know, okay, I got the jug of water, I'm going to come give you something to drink. She ran. She ran. What Abraham did, he ran. What Sarah did, she ran. Not only did she run to get the water and give him something to drink and get the, she ran back to her town. This is incredible. Listen, you can't make this stuff up. Jehovah is incredible. Amen. He's so good to us. So listen, we got a job ahead of us. We got a task. We need to be running. This is urgent. This is crunch time for a lot of people. And listen, he give us talents for a reason. Let's put them to use. Listen, if our talents that he gave us, if it had been in the closet for these last couple of years, if it has been locked up, it's time to get the key, unlock it, and let's put our talents to use. Amen? Because he's calling us to bring the good news and get the people out of Babylon. And I don't want to miss my moment or my opportunity when that person comes and it's appointed by Jehovah. I don't want to miss it. Amen? He's good to us. Anybody need prayer?